Welcome to Face Your Faith with West Kenyon. It is our hope that today's study will encourage you to grow deeply in your relationship with God as we study the Word together. Now let's join West for today's study.
On today's podcast, we are going to hopefully come to terms with the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, and specifically as it relates to God. I believe this is a very important topic, and if I were to rank the importance of this discussion, I would put it as a 1 on the scale of 1 to 5, and 1 being most important. And the reason I would rank this at the top is because if one is not sure of what they know or do not know about God, according to God, that is a matter of life and death. Secondly, I rank it number 1 because if one only has head knowledge and does not have heart knowledge, then once again, according to God's word, that person will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even though they understand Him logically. I will preface by saying we are not going to look at those who want nothing to do with God as we go through this discussion. I will only focus on those who claim to have a logical understanding of God and claim that is sufficient enough for salvation versus the one who claims to not only know God, but has transferred that head knowledge into a relationship, heart knowledge, and that with Him. And as it is in most cases, this is all very logical, and there is nothing complex or complicated about whether or not we have or don't have what it takes to be in the right place with God. And to help us out a bit, let's take a look at the definition of knowledge. And Oxford says knowledge is facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. And as we see, knowledge can either be theoretical or practical, and that too is important to note as we go along here. But in this definition, we also see clearly that facts are involved. It is an act of experience or education, and as I mentioned, it can either be theoretical or practical. So what does this mean for us? It tells us that we get to decide all on our own how we apply what we learn, the knowledge we take in from facts, information, and skills that we acquired throughout our lifetime. And so it is that knowledge is only as useful as the credit we give to the events we experience throughout our life. And the same applies with what we do when we hear God's word, or are bothered deep down in the pit of our heart or mind when we first question whether or not there truly is a God. Bluntly, I will not believe anyone who says they have never questioned the existence of God. That would be one being, one identity that is in charge of all things and the single source of all we need. Of the 14,000 some people I have taught over the years and spoken with, everyone has admitted they have at least once and many multiple times heard that still small voice, that something that got in their head that made them pause and ask, could that be God talking to me? And that question is the beginning of obtaining knowledge. At this point, head knowledge. Consider this. Many of us have a vast amount of head knowledge. We understand ideas and principles and things that appear logical or rational. But that knowledge is most often very limited in what we actually understand about life, which is often very limited in its scope. For example, I have head knowledge that the sun will rise tomorrow morning and set in the evening, and that is truly the extent of it. It's all head knowledge. However, if I were to desire more knowledge than accepting what I witnessed and heard and learned about the sun and the interaction it has with the earth, I would have to apply a much deeper desire for knowledge. And that deep desire for more knowledge would convert from a like to a love, from an understanding to a passion. It would transform from head knowledge to heart knowledge. And at this stage, I would desire a closeness with the subject. I would want to truly relate with it. And I would have to apply myself in ways I never had before. I would have to crave knowing more and desiring to gain all the knowledge I could about it. And then, and only then, would it become a knowledge that was trusted and enjoyed, and it would become a part of me, and I would live that knowledge out. I would be very interested in it, and I would desire nothing more than telling everyone as much as I could about it, and because it means so much to me. Knowing people in many professions, I can always tell those who love what they do and those who just do their job or don't really like what they are doing at all. Those who love their jobs have a passion to work, and those that do not love their jobs have a passion not to work. However, both the one who loves their job and the one who does not, both have definite knowledge. Either they know they love it or they know they hate it, and both have a very heartfelt knowledge about it. They are both passionate, albeit at the opposite ends. In this case, there is both a head knowledge and a heart knowledge, and that is because it has become very personal. All this to say, we decide when we transfer our head knowledge to heart knowledge. We decide at what point we will apply our head knowledge to our heart knowledge as well. And it never works the other way around. You never start with heart knowledge, despite the old adage, love at first sight. You say that's wrong because you just said love, heart knowledge, at first sight. Correct. You only had heart knowledge at that point because your head knowledge desired that thing or things very much, and you quickly transferred it and put your heart and soul into getting whatever it was. It just happened to be an instantaneous transfer. I hope you are seeing here, this is all describing exactly how we will or will not see God, come to God, enjoy God, accept God, and love God, or how we will dismiss God. He will either remain head knowledge, and we will accept him as a good idea, or we will take it to the next level and desire to apply his word to our heart and desire a personal relationship, and just as we do everything else in life. So what does head knowledge versus heart knowledge look like according to God's word? First, you have to have, at the very least, a desire to trust the source you are getting your information from. If you do not desire and put some trust in your source, you will likely hear what they say and comprehend what they say, but you will have no more than an understanding, head knowledge. Let me add here, this isn't to say you just trust what anyone says. However, if you do not go into it intently, listening intently, that is, and desiring to learn, you will never have the chance to grow. The idea is you take everything in and then determine how it should or shouldn't be used. And for the believer, that is called discernment. And God tells us that we are to discern everything against his word, including everything I am saying to you right now. And if it aligns with God's word, then we need to take it from head to heart, from understanding to applying. Let's look at our first passage of Scripture, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's clear. Let me read it again from Eugene Peterson's The Message. And he says, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. And this points out exactly what we have been discussing. To get past head knowledge and your own ideas and understanding, you have to respect the source that is going to give you the information. Notice this does not in any way say you need to agree with the source of information. It is just telling us we need to be willing to apply our heart to what we are going to hear. Again, in all instances, you can do whatever you desire with what you hear. But if you constantly ignore sources of information, you will remain ignorant and you will never learn. Now, here's where things get messy. You see, people must submit to others constantly in order to gain knowledge. And that, depending on your personality and upbringing, is very hard. But there is one other important word in our passage we can't skip over. And it says, the respect of the Lord is the beginning. Notice it said it is just the beginning, indicating it's just the starting point of our knowledge. And the reason it says this, just because you respect someone or honor them for their position does not mean you are going to listen to them or do anything they tell you to do, applying the knowledge. And it can easily remain all head knowledge. And God warns us of this exact thing in Matthew 7:21 through 23. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get out of my sight. Well, why did Jesus say this? Well, because these people had religious and spiritual head knowledge. They did not, however, have heart knowledge. Jesus could not be more direct here about where our knowledge must be. He is saying this is not about knowing of me, about me, or liking what I stand for. That has nothing to do with it. That is not what I'm interested in. This is all about, only about doing what I asked you to do. It is taking what you hear and applying it to your life in the way I have told you to. How about this? If you're married or if you have a very close friend, you understand exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage. You get it 100%. No friend or spouse of yours is going to put up with you just having head knowledge about the relationship or about them. That will not fly. And it won't fly because relationships are all based on a deep understanding, a deep desire to know more, to be invested, and doing what pleases the other person. And that is a relationship that is filled with heart knowledge. On the other hand, you can tell quite a bit about someone and generally what they like and don't like, and more or less where they live and what they do. That is head knowledge. There is no application of that person's life in yours other than surface knowledge. Again, head knowledge. At this point, we know now that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And we also have a very good understanding of head knowledge versus heart knowledge according to God. But how do we truly acquire knowledge that we can apply to our heart? Heart knowledge. Well, let's look at Proverbs 18:15. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And this ties in beautifully with our first passage we read from Proverbs. Let's read it again, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These two passages together tell us we need to humbly desire our source for the truth and knowledge. And when we do that, we are doing the intelligent thing, and that allows us to build our heart knowledge. And we can back this up and confirm it with Proverbs 2:6. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So this means in order to have an intelligent heart that is able to receive knowledge, we need to listen to God and do what He says. But all this takes discipline on our part. This isn't easy. This is not just something we do on a whim. Again, we have to desire with all our hearts. Let's take a look at Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's pretty good, is it not? So in order to be knowledgeable, you need to accept discipline. And that is taking everything back to the first verse we read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to submit. We need to humble ourselves and be disciplined and listen to the source. And in this case, that would be God. And that is the only way, what we take in, the things we understand, that we will be able to transfer it to our hearts and live it out. Proverbs 12:1 again, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. This too is another great passage that sheds a lot of light on our topic. Now let's break this down a bit. And it says again, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And let's put a period there, even though there is a comma. If you love, did you hear that? Not like, not be okay with, but love discipline. That same person loves knowledge. So this passage says the two go together. And this is because the only way we can truly learn is to be corrected. But don't twist this passage and think it is telling you that you have to be thrilled with discipline. Again, every word matters here. It does not say be thrilled with discipline. It just says love it. Let's look at Hebrews 12:11 for some clarification on this. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Isn't that great? So our passage from Hebrews here tells us, and very clearly, discipline doesn't feel good when we are getting it handed to us. God is giving us a break here. He is saying it is not comfortable. I know that. And not only is it uncomfortable, we read a few words later, it is painful. And that is exactly how most discipline feels. So if you feel that way when you are being disciplined, then you are experiencing exactly what God said you would experience. And the fact that we feel this way under the circumstance, that means we are responding accordingly and responding well. But the passage then takes us to post-discipline, following our discipline, and gives us another opportunity to lick our wounds. It says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Notice it says here, sometime after you have been reprimanded and put in your place, that is when we are to recognize the harvest of righteousness and peace. This should all be so encouraging for us. Isn't it great? Nowhere is God telling us, when you are disciplined, when you're reprimanded, you better take it on the chin and pull yourself together. No sulking. You deserve what you're getting, so live with it. God is saying quite the contrary. He's saying, West, I know what you are going through right now is very uncomfortable. It's potentially agonizing, and you wish you could evaporate into thin air to get away from the torment, the pain. However, if you love discipline when the pain and humiliation and all the other things that go along with discipline have passed, a time later, give yourself some time to deal with what you went through. Think about it. Absorb it. Bring it to me. Then you will recognize the benefit. This is when you need to come to me and ask for help on how to apply it to your life. And that is a full example of heart knowledge. Because oftentimes when we are being disciplined, it is all head knowledge. We are often being bombarded with information, and being in agony receiving it does not help to fully absorb it as heart knowledge at the time. And I believe that is why it says in Hebrews, later, when you have calmed down, now is the time to think and process. Isn't God awesome? Have you ever read this before like this? Have you seen that God is just not some tyrant who doesn't understand our feelings? Clearly, He understands them and is telling us exactly how we will respond and how we are to process it. He knows us very well because He has taken our lives to heart. So when we are being disciplined at the time, it is head knowledge. But if we ultimately love what discipline can do for us in the end, then we are smart and obedient and we will grow and the knowledge of our heart will be overflowing. There is a great and ancient saying many of us are very familiar with, knowledge is power. But the philosopher Francis Bacon, the one who gets the credit for saying this in 1597, left something very important out of the saying. He is 100% correct on a statement. However, what we need to remember is that the power from knowledge can either grow you or destroy you. Prime example, and from the place we can always look at for why it is the way it is today, Genesis 3, 5 through 6. Satan says to Adam and Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it, and so she gave to her husband as well. So what played out here? The devil presented Eve with the opportunity to get a whole lot smarter, a lot more knowledgeable, and not just worldly knowledge, but godly knowledge. After all, that sounds pretty decent. Isn't that what we want? The devil said, "Your knowledge will be equivalent to God, and this knowledge will be knowing a whole lot more than you know now. This knowledge is very powerful, and this knowledge will make you very powerful. In fact, godlike." And when we are just hungry for knowledge, being powerful, just for the sake of having more knowledge, it can and is often very destructive, and in this case, deadly. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 1:18. "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." I will reread this from Eugene Peterson's The Message as well. "Much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt." Doesn't this sound like Adam and Eve? And in many cases, doesn't this sound just like you and me? But let's make sure we still keep all this in context. We also see here that it depends on what we are spending our time learning and what we are filling our heads and hearts with. We get to choose what we learn and commit to our head and heart. Either we commit the worldly knowledge to our head and heart, or we commit God to our head and heart. The more we commit to gaining worldly wisdom, it causes all kinds of stress and trouble and turmoil. The more you know, the more you hurt. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." But when we are bent on gaining godly wisdom, the more you learn, the more you are filled with peace and joy and satisfaction. And how about in contrast to our last passage in Hosea, Proverbs 24:14 says, "Know that wisdom is such to your soul, if you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off." But if you want godly knowledge and you desire to grow your heart knowledge for the Lord, then you need to ask Him. And we so often suffer because we don't communicate with God on what we need. That would be communicating about what we really need and not what we really want all the time. And here's how we ask for knowledge and wisdom. Let's look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Did you hear that? If you desire godly knowledge, wisdom, ask. And when you are sincerely desiring this, God will give it to you, no problem. But if you say, I just don't feel smart, I don't feel like I know as much as everyone else, and I just need to be smart like everyone else, God will not honor that. Because as our very first passage states, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The only knowledge God wants us to have and fill us up with is knowing Him and all about Him. The fear of the Lord is where it starts, and then we grow from there. And when we do this and have this knowledge base, our lives are guaranteed to be so much easier, and that because we have the most powerful knowledge anyone could have. In the beginning, God clearly did not want us to know the other side. He knew it would mess us up in a very bad way, and it did. I intentionally held the knowledge of evil from you to protect you. But we demanded more. Don't hold out on us, God. We have the right to know. We have the right to be smarter, to have more knowledge, to have these things. We are in the situation we are in now because we are still wanting to be like God, knowing everything God knows and able to do everything God does. It's evident around the world. And we witness the results of where that gets us every day: hurt, miserable, and crushed. Remember this, Ecclesiastes 7:12. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. True knowledge is godly wisdom. And when we have true knowledge, we have true life.